The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
If you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We are in the final chapter of this book. We've made it. We've got 15 chapters under our belt. We are now in the final chapter, and by my calculation, after today, I think we have 3 messages left. And so we are coming to the end of this book very quickly. We're coming this morning to Romans chapter 16, which is probably the least favorite chapter of most people in this book. If you ask them what they love about the book of Romans, they'll tell you about the early chapters and chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 12 and 14 and all the wonderful things that we've seen. A few people I've met say their favorite chapter in Romans is chapter 16. Many pastors tend to gloss over this last chapter. Many commentaries don't deal very deeply with this chapter. And I think part of that is because there's not a lot of explicit teaching in this chapter itself. If you notice, just take a quick glance with me at this chapter, you will know that it's mostly names. One of those chapters like a genealogy chapter where you glance at it and you move on. Not a lot of love in many cases for this chapter. There are 33 names listed in this chapter. 24 of them represent people in the city of Rome. That's verses 1 to 16. And then there are another 9 people mentioned in verses 21 to 23, which means 19 of these 27 verses is all about people, individual names. I found this chapter absolutely fascinating. I've found so much here that is just incredible for us to explore, and so I'm excited today and next week to look with you at what I've entitled this message, The Final Greetings to Faithful Comrades. What I love about this chapter is it's the longest of all of Paul's personal greetings. If you know anything about how Paul writes his letters, you know that when he gets to the end of a book, he typically says something like, greet so-and-so for me, or say hello to so-and-so for me. That's his typical ending of a book. And he does the same in this book, and yet this is the longest of all of his closings, of any of his letters. This one contains the most personal greetings of any of his letters. He's listed 33 people here in a church he's never been to. Think about that. 24 of those represent people in the church at Rome where he's never been, he's never visited, and that has caused some people to believe that Paul could not have written this final chapter of Romans, because how could Paul know so many people in a church he'd never been to? And yet, what's fascinating to me about that is it tells us something about Paul. It tells us something about his love for people. It tells us something about his affection for people. It tells us something about how Paul was intimately connected with all kinds of people all around the then known world, which tells us a little bit about his heart. How do we normally think of Paul? Theologian, scholar, missionary, church planter, writer of the New Testament. Most of us, I think if we were really pressed, probably don't think Paul was very good with people. He was a great scholar. He was a great writer. He was a theologian par excellence. But most of us probably would not guess that Paul was a real people person. And that's what this chapter shows us. He was. He loved people. He was connected to people. He had a network of people. There were people that he was in all kinds of partnerships with that were traveling the world, and they've landed, many of them, here in the church in Rome, and it tells us something about his compassion and his care and his affection and his love for people. It's incredible. Somewhere along the way, Paul met these people. Somewhere along the way, he rubbed shoulders with these people. Somewhere along the way, he engaged in ministry with these people. Somewhere along the way, he was able to participate in gospel ministry with these people. And many of them have now wound up in the church at Rome. And what's fascinating to me about this is somehow he knows. This was before Facebook. No Twitter. No social media. No TV, no radio, no cell phones. Somehow, Paul's got a finger on the pulse of all kinds of people that he has ministered to, and he wants to know how they are. He wants to greet them. He wants to say something to them. He wants to commend them, in a sense, to the church at Rome and what he knows about them. And it shows us something about this beloved theologian. He loved people. And he was engaged in all kinds of wonderful gospel partnerships that we get to see, which we're going to explore today and next Sunday. Follow along as I read Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who was a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brother with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. They are not from West Michigan. It's an incredible list of names. Incredible list of people that Paul was connected with. And I want you to notice just some of the ways that he affectionately refers to these people. Notice in verse 1, he calls Phoebe a servant of the church. Verse 2, he calls her one who has helped other people. Notice down in verse 5, he calls Epaphroditus, my beloved. He says the same thing in verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Verse 12, greet Persis, the beloved. There's an affection that Paul has for these people. They're close to him. They're dear to him. He loves them. He's engaged in fellowship with them. It's a vast network of gospel partnerships. And there's a sweet camaraderie that Paul has experienced with these people. You know what that's like. You go somewhere and you see someone you haven't seen for a while, but you've had some relationship with them in the past and maybe around spiritual things. What does your heart do? It soars as you get to see that person and fellowship with that person. Had a little bit of that, tasted a little bit of that. Every time I go out to Shepherd's Conference in California, which is a great place to go in early March, nice and warm in Southern Cal. There's people there from all over the world. People I've gone to seminary with and ministered with and shared ministry relationships and opportunities with, done missions work with. They've spoken at our church. I've spoken in their church. There's this wonderful camaraderie that comes with connecting with people who love Christ. Get to do this again in a couple weeks when a few of us head down to Florida, which also a good place to go in February. connecting with people there that are part of our network of the Expositor Seminary and engaging in relationships, people that we know and love and have an affection for. You can taste a little bit of what that's like when you engage in these kind of ministry relationships and gospel partnerships. There's this sweet fellowship that erupts as a result of these kind of relationships. And so we want to draw some implications from this over the next couple Sundays. This morning, what we want to do is just focus our attention on verses 1 and 2. And I want to introduce you this morning to a woman named Phoebe. She's mentioned in these first two opening verses of the chapter. Listen again as I read them. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." First person Paul mentions in this chapter is a woman, a very important woman. And we're going to meet her this morning, and I want to introduce you to her because there's some wonderful things that we're going to learn. Most of all, we're going to learn this, that women are absolutely critical to the Lord and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we need to say that very boldly, and we need to say that very clearly, that women have a critical role to play in the Lord's work and in the life of the church. We must never underestimate them. We must never underappreciate them. Paul is very clear that this woman in particular, and a number of other women that we're going to meet along the way, have played an important and critical role in the life of the church. And so this morning, I want to give you two lessons, just two important truths that we're going to see from these two verses about the importance of women in the service of the Lord. First, number one, here's the first truth we need to learn and understand is that we must commend women who serve the Lord. We need to commend and express our appreciation to women who faithfully serve the Lord and use their gifts in the cause of Christ. Notice verse 1 again. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." I want you to notice just a few things that Paul mentions about this woman. I want you to notice, first of all, that she is a sister. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe," not a biological sister, a sister in the Lord. She is part of the family of God. She is a fellow believer. This is a woman who has been a part of the church, and Paul has gotten to know her and fellowship with her. She's a part of the church family. She's a fellow sister in Christ. Probably a Gentile, because her name is a Gentile name. It actually comes from Greek mythology. It's the same name for Artemis, the Greek goddess, which is also named Diana, the Roman goddess. And so her name comes from that. So she's likely a Gentile woman who came to Christ and is a believer and is now a part of the church that Paul has had some interactions with. So first thing we notice is that she's a fellow sister in the Lord. The second thing we notice is where she's from. She's from Cenchrea. You can see this at the end of verse 1. She's from Cenchrea, which is just a few miles from Corinth. Now, you need to remember that Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. He's in the city of Corinth. He's writing a letter to the Romans. It needs to get up there. Paul is in Corinth, and so he's there. There's a little town just about 8 miles away from Corinth called Cenchrea. It's a seaport. It's one of the two ports of Corinth. There were two ways to get a boat's supplies into Corinth. One was a northern seaport. One was the eastern seaport. This is the eastern seaport of Cenchrea, small town 8 miles from Corinth. And there's a church there, probably planted by those believers who were in the city of Corinth. Maybe Paul himself planted the church in Cenchrea. But she's there. She's in that city. She's from that church. And here's why this is important. Paul needs to get a letter from where he's at in Corinth to Rome, and he needs someone to take it there. That someone is Phoebe. She's the one. She's the courier. She's the bearer of this letter. She's the one who is Paul's emissary to take this letter from Corinth to Rome, because he's on his way to Jerusalem, so he can't deliver it himself. And so he's going to commission someone to deliver this letter all the way up to Rome, and it's Phoebe. We know that probably because she's the first one mentioned in this chapter, and secondly, because Paul commends her. He commends her. He gives her a written commendation to the church at Rome so they know a little bit about this woman who's bringing this letter. Now, you need to know a little bit about commendations in the New Testament. In that day, when people traveled, particularly women traveled, there was a lot of danger associated with traveling. There was not a lot of hotels. There were not a lot of restaurants. There was no Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you kind of hospitality. And so if you were a Christian traveling somewhere and you needed to stay somewhere, you were completely dependent upon somebody else, a friend or a friend of a friend or someone else to take you in for the evening and provide you food and lodging. You were completely dependent upon someone else to give you some place to lay your head at night because travel is hazardous. And so one of the ways that believers would vouch for another believer who's on a trip on the behest of someone was to commend them in a letter. That's exactly what this is. This is a commendation of someone who's traveling. And Paul is essentially vouching for her character. He's saying she's trustworthy. You can trust her. She's a woman of integrity. I know her. She's helped me. She's helped many others. This is a commendation of this woman. By the way, these are very common in the New Testament. There's one mentioned in Acts 18, verse 27, when Apollos, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. That's the commendation. That's the very same thing that we're seeing here. There's another one mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? Very common practice in the New Testament. That's what's happening here with Phoebe. Paul is commending her to anyone who would encounter her along the way, and particularly to the Roman church, as they're going to welcome her into their assembly as she delivers the letter. They need to know a little bit about her. They know that she's trustworthy. They need to know a little bit about her character and welcome her into their assembly. Now, think for just a moment how monumental this is. This book that we've been studying for 4.5 years, this book that many people would look at and say that this is Paul's crown jewel of the explanation and theology of the gospel, the book that many people have gone to over centuries to say, what is the gospel about? The very book that launched the Protestant Reformation and the conversion of Martin Luther himself as he opened the book in Romans chapter 1, that book has been entrusted by Paul to a woman to take it safely to a church in Rome. It's tremendous. She did it. In a sense, we this morning are the recipients of Phoebe's faithfulness. She got it where it needed to go. There's something else I want you to notice about her. She's called in verse 1 a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She's a servant. Now, I want to take a little bit of time here and explore this with you because there's some discrepancy and there's some discussion about her role as the servant of the church at Cenchrea. There's a couple possibilities here. On the one hand, it could be a reference to the fact that she is just a general servant. She's a useful servant to the Lord in that church. She's willing to meet the needs of those people. It's a word that refers to her service in general. And by the way, you can go back to Romans 15, verse 8, because the word, which is the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon, it's used in a generic sense in Romans 15, verse 8 of Christ. Notice where this word is used. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. That means that he's referring to his role as a general servant to the Jews. Go back to Romans 13, verse 4, just a couple chapters back. The word is used also in a generic sense in Romans 13, verse 4, calling government a minister of God to you for good. The word minister is the word diakonos, same word that's here in Romans 16, verse 1. So on the one hand, this word can refer to just a generic service to other people. That's the generic kind of open, broad term, servant. On the other hand, this word can also refer to the office of deacon. I just said it's the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. And so this word can actually refer to an actual office, an official capacity as a deacon of a church. We know that because the word is used in Philippians 1, verse 1, to the people in Corinth, or Philippi rather, where Paul includes the overseers and the deacons. We also know in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul uses this word specifically in reference to the office of deacons. So the issue is this. At a minimum, we know that Phoebe was a useful servant to the church in Cenchrea. She served the body there. She faithfully ministered to them. She saw needs. She met the needs. She was willing to go out of her way to meet for the needs of the people that were in need there. Verse 2, look at verse 2 of Romans 16. She was also willing to help other people. She's been a helper of many and myself as well. This was a helpful woman, a servant to other people. And so the question is this. Is this a reference simply to her general service to the church in Cenchrea, or is this a statement of the fact that she was a deacon in an official capacity in the office of deacon? Was she a woman deacon, a deaconess, or is this just a reference to her role as a servant of the church? Put another way, as one commentator says, Phoebe is certainly called a deacon. She's called a servant. The question is whether this is an official position or general service. Put another way, another commentator says, is Paul commending Phoebe because she held the office of deacon or because she served in a variety of unofficial ways in the church in Cenchrea? There's the question before us. Is she a servant or is she the first woman deacon? You can see this reflected in your Bible. If you have a New American Standard, look at this verse. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. And your Bible probably has a little marginal note that says next to it, deaconess. You have an NIV, it says the exact same thing. On the other hand, there's another version, the RSV, which says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess in the church at Cenchrea. So which one is it? Is she the first woman, deacon, or is it a title for her general service to the church? Answer, I don't know. How's that for being definitive? I don't know for sure. This is a difficult passage. This is a difficult issue to address. One writer even says it's impossible to be sure, but I'm going to tell you where I lean. I don't believe this is the first woman deacon. I think that this is a woman who faithfully, generously, sacrificially, joyfully served the church at Cenchrea, but I don't think this is the first woman deacon. I don't think this is necessarily a declaration of the fact that there is an office of deaconess, and I want to take a few minutes just to wrestle through this with you because you will remember, as a church, we as elders wrestled through this issue a number of months and years ago. We took some time a couple years ago as elders to wrestle through our position on deacons. We took a long time reading books and articles and studying the scriptures and trying to come to a conviction and a conclusion on our position on deacons. And specifically, part of that discussion was the issue of woman deacons, women deacons, or deaconesses. We ended up in that study not concluding that there was an office of deacon for women. And sometimes the question that would come up as a result of this, I think it was a question that was even asked in a Q&A at one time, what about Phoebe? What about Phoebe? It says that she's a servant of the church. Does that not indicate her role as a deacon? And in particular, the fact that she's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, a very specific church. How could this not be an office of deacon for a woman? Let me just say before I dive into this, there are good people and good churches on both sides of this issue. Even within our seminary network, there are other churches that have female deacons. There is a church that my wife and I were a part of in California during seminary out there in Los Angeles that has hundreds of female deacons. So I just want to be upfront and say this is not a hill I would die on. If you had to press me and you say we think that the scriptures teach women deacons and that there's scriptural support for that, I would willingly listen and be willing to even say you might be right. However, having said all that, having wrestled through this as an elder team, our conviction and our opinion is there's probably not enough in this particular passage to definitively say that there is an office of women deacons. I read probably 20 commentaries this week, and they're about split 50-50. About half of them are in support of there being an office of women deacons, and then there's probably half of those saying that this is not a definitive text to support that. So let me explain to you maybe why I lean that direction, and then I'm going to come back and tell you really the main point of what we need to be thinking about. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see for just a moment that we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in order to kind of think through this, because that's the text that probably needs to be wrestled through the most, because this is where the big conflict comes. Not only is there confusion over Romans 16 verses 1 and 2, there's also a discrepancy over 1 Timothy 3 as it describes these different offices in the church. You'll remember, of course, that 1 Timothy chapter 3 deals with the offices of elder and deacon. That's very clear. 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7 deals with the qualifications of an elder. 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 to 13 deal with the qualifications of a deacon. That's clear. That's definitive. There's no questions there. Here's the question. The question comes in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things." The question is, who are these women? There is no female form of the word diakonos. That's why Paul doesn't use the female form here in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is no female form. So we can't use that term to define whether this is correct or not. He actually uses a different word, the word gunaikos, which is where that's translated as women or wives. You can see the issue. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, when Paul says deacons, or women rather, must be likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things, the word women is either the word women or it's the word wives. And those two possible definitions tell us the two possible scenarios of what Paul is addressing. Either he's referring to women deacons, and Paul could be saying that. Some point to the word likewise in verse 11, referring to the women there, saying in the same way that male deacons are supposed to be deacons that are qualified in this way, so are female deacons. So that's one reason people might point to female deacons. The other possible word here, gunaikos, translated as wives, wives of deacons. This is where I would lean. I would lean toward that in this text, Paul is not creating a third office in 1 Timothy 3:11, but rather he is giving another qualification of the male deacons, and that qualification is that their wives are to meet those qualifications listed in verse 11. Now, let me just explain that to you. Some would reject that. Some would reject what I just said because of this. Why would God give qualifications for deacons' wives, but not qualifications for elders' wives? It's a good question. Why would God give very clear guidelines and qualifications for a deacon's wife in verse 11, but nothing is stated in the early part of the chapter about elders' wives? And I believe there's a very good reason for that. The answer comes in the previous chapter. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 14. Paul is very clear on the role of a woman within the church. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. You say, that's just cultural. No, it's not cultural, because look what he says in verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul is very clear here. He appeals all the way back to the creation order to demonstrate the fact of why there's different roles within the church, different roles within marriage, different roles within the church when it comes to men and women. And clearly within God's created order, there is a divine design as it comes to the relationship of men and women, both in marriage and in the church. God has not called women to teach, 1 Timothy 2:12 says, or to exercise authority within the church. In other words, God has made it very clear, a woman is not to be a pastor or an elder. So back to our discussion in chapter 3, why are there no qualifications for elders' wives given? Because an elder's wife can't help her husband in the responsibilities of leading, exercising oversight, and teaching within the church. They can't. An elder's wife can't do those things because that's a male responsibility. It's something that only God has called men to do, to teach and exercise authority within the church. However, when it comes to deacons' wives, they don't have the same stipulation. Deacons are called to serve the church and meet practical needs and minister to people and care for the flock in terms of specific practical areas. And a deacon's wife can help with that and does help with that. Much of a deacon's responsibility spills over into the relationship with his wife. And so she is oftentimes actively involved in helping her husband care for the specific needs that he has been entrusted with. So I think there's a very clear reason why God has not given responsibilities for elders' wives, but he does for deacons' wives. Added to that, go back to 1 Timothy 3. Added to that explanation is the fact that the office of deacon is described not in both male and female terms in 1 Timothy 3, but in male terms. So look with me in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Skip down to verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. Both times the word deacons appears in that section, it's referring to men. And so that's another reason why I believe verse 11 is referring to the qualifications of a deacon's wife rather than a separate office of female deacon. Added to that, why would Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, insert qualifications for a third office in verse 11 right in the middle of the qualifications for male deacons in verses 8 to 13? You understand what I'm saying? Verses 1 to 7 are all about elder qualifications. Verses 8 to 13 are all about male deacon qualifications. Why would God insert a separate category of female deacons in verse 11 right in the middle of the qualifications for male deacons? Why wouldn't he just start a new section like he did previously in the other two situations? If that truly was a separate office, it would seem like Paul would give them a separate paragraph of all their own right after the qualifications of male deacons, but he doesn't do that. He inserts it right in the middle of the qualifications for male deacons. What's the explanation? An explanation that makes sense is that if it's just another qualification for a male deacon to have a wife who meets those qualifications. Added to that, back in Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were chosen, they were all men, seven of them. Seven men chosen by the congregation under the direction of the apostles to care for the early church. So, go back to Romans chapter 16. All of that comes to bear upon the question here in Romans 16 verse 1, was Phoebe a female deacon? And for all those reasons, I would lean away from that. Now again, as I said before, if a church lands in an opposite place and they decide to have female deacons, I'm not opposed to that. I think there's enough discrepancy and enough issues here in these texts to be open to that. So I'm not going to have any problem necessarily with the church doing that. I would just lean the other direction based on the reasons that I just told you. Having said all of that, let's not miss the main point. The main point is this. This woman was an incredible servant in her church. She was used mightily of the Lord. She was a huge blessing to that church, possibly helping in hospitality and financial giving and prayer and evangelism and teaching other women and serving other women and discipling other women and shepherding other women and caring for other women, visiting people, perhaps even going to prisons and serving people that way. She was an extraordinary servant of the church, which tells us something about the role of women in the church. Let me say this very clearly. If there's no office of deaconess or women deacon, that says nothing about the impact that women can have in the life of a church and the work of the Lord that they can accomplish. They play a massive role, an incredible role in the service of the church, incredible responsibility of ministering to other people. Even though they may not occupy an official office, doesn't mean that they can't significantly be used of the Lord, and they are. In mighty, mighty ways. We know that from Phoebe's example. We know that from the rest of this list in Romans 16. I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit. We'll look at this more next week. But at least 8, if not 9, of the people listed in verses 1 to 16 are women. Look at it with me. Look in verse 1. There's Phoebe that's mentioned. Then in verse 3, there's Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is short for Priscilla. We are going to meet her next week. She played an active role in Acts chapter 18. So there's Prisca, another woman. Verse 6, there's a woman named Mary that Paul is greeting. Then verse 7, here's the questionable one. Greet Andronicus and Junius. It could be Junia, referring to a woman, or Junius, referring to a man. That's the one that we're not quite sure about. Skip down to verse 12, greet Tryphena, a woman, and Tryphosa, a woman. Also in verse 12, greet Persis, a woman. Then verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother, and mine, another woman, Rufus's mother. And then verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia. At least 8, maybe 9 women mentioned in that list, which tells us that Paul had a high view of women. He had an absolutely high view of women. He saw and knew the important role that they played. They were his beloved friends. They were his beloved ministry partners, working with him, getting the gospel out, serving the church. Paul valued them. Paul acknowledged them. He saw them as an incredible asset to the church. In fact, let me list for you just some of the ways the New Testament affirms the role of women. You're not going to write all these down because you're not going to be able to. So just listen. What does the New Testament say about the role of women in the work of the Lord? We know that Jesus was good friends with women. Mary and Martha, he was very close to those two women according to Luke chapter 10. We know that women often assisted Jesus in his ministry. Luke chapter 8 refers to Mary and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna, 2-3 women who were very helpful in serving and ministering to Christ. We know that when Christ was led to the cross, it was a faithful following of women who went alongside of him on the way to the cross. And we know that when he was hanging there on the cross, it was women who were there at the foot, his mother Mary, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They were all there at the foot of the cross, watching and beholding what was happening to Christ. They were there. And where were the disciples? Fleeing. It was women who were there when his body was laid in the tomb. It was women who were the first to witness the empty tomb on resurrection morning when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, according to Mark chapter 16. It was women who were the first to announce the resurrection that Christ had raised from the dead. It was the women who went out and told the people that he has been raised from the dead. It was a woman that Christ first appeared to. Just read John chapter 20 when Christ reveals himself to Mary, that sweet, intimate moment when she recognizes him for the first time after his resurrection. Christ loved women. Christ had a high view of women. In a very patriarchal society, Christ elevated the role of women. He showed them that they were important. He valued them as people, and he engaged them in his work and his life and his ministry. And that same attitude carried over from Christ into the early church. was women, according to Acts chapter 1, who were in the upper room with the disciples immediately after the ascension of Christ. It was women who were a part of that group of 120 who were praying together right after Christ went back up to heaven. We know that the early church developed that they needed someone to help them and minister to them. And so they were a program that was put together for feeding its widows. Women were important in the life of the early church. There was a woman by the name of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 who was commended for her service to others, the many ways she ministered to people. In Acts chapter 12, we see the believers gathered together in the home of Mary for a special time of prayer for Peter. It was Lydia in Acts chapter 16 who opened her home to Paul. We just mentioned Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. She was useful of the Lord in ministering to Apollos. We find out about Yodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4, who were women who shared in the struggle and the cause of the gospel with Paul. There were men and women who are standing on equal footing, according to Galatians 3, verse 28, that it says there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. We know that widows are important to the life of the church because Paul gives some very clear guidelines and instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about how to care for women and how to serve women. Women have a responsibility and opportunity to disciple younger women, according to Titus chapter 2. And the Apostle John in 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, writes his letter to the chosen lady. That's just a short sample of all the incredible ways that God uses women in the life of the church. And we need to say that because sometime women go undervalued and underappreciated. And the New Testament knows nothing about that. Alexander Strock has written a little book about men and women, equal yet different. He says this. He says, the principle of male headship does not diminish the significance and necessity of a woman's active involvement in the Lord's work. Women are tremendous evangelists, prayer warriors, generation builders, mercy ministers, caregivers, dispensers of wisdom, and lovers of the Lord. Many women have suffered and been martyred for the gospel, and we must never forget them, diminish their service to our Lord, or be ungrateful for their contribution. So, ladies, let me just say to you how much we appreciate you. How important you are to this church and to the ways you use your gifts and to the ways you minister to people. Imagine just for a minute if suddenly all the women in our church stopped serving. We'd fall apart. Literally. Women, you do so much to care for your husbands and your family. You serve here in the specific needs in our church. There are things that just run and happen because you make them happen. There's discipleship taking place because of you women. There's shepherding and counseling taking place because of you women. There are needs that are met here that no one knows about because you women are faithfully serving and using your gifts. And I just want to say on behalf of our church, we are so thankful for you. I think oftentimes in our circles where, you know, we're quick to say, well, a woman can't be a pastor, a woman can't be an elder. That's true. The Bible says that. But I think in saying that, sometimes we commit another error. And the error is we don't say enough how important women are to the life of the church. And so I would just want to publicly say it. Women, you are valuable. You have a huge role to play in the life of Maranatha Bible Church. We don't want to commit that error. We don't want to swing the pendulum from the one side, saying women can't be pastors, women can't preach, women can't be elders. That may be the case, but let's not commit that the opposite error of also saying that they're not important and valuable for their service to the cause of Christ. So we need to commend women who serve the Lord. Do you? Do you recognize how important they are in your family and in our church? Number two, there's a second lesson that's going to be a little bit shorter. We
must care for women who serve the Lord. We must care for them. Not only must we commend them and applaud them and affirm them and esteem them, we must also care for them. That's what we see in verse 2. Paul says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Phoebe's been a helper. The church in St. Korea, she's a helper, a prostasis. It's a word that means benefactor, a protector. In many cases, the word helper here is used to refer to someone who's wealthy, who used their financial means and their position and their esteemed place in society to actually come to the aid of others and to minister to others. That's the idea here. And so many commentators actually think Phoebe was actually pretty well off. There weren't a lot of rich women in that society, but Phoebe was probably one of them. And she probably used her resources. She used her financial means. Perhaps she was a businesswoman. She had a high social status. And it's very likely that she was using those means and those finances and those resources to specifically minister and come alongside people in that church. Notice verse 2. She's been a helper of many and myself as well. Paul has benefited. Paul has personally benefited from this woman. His ministry has been expanded. She has served him, and he's been able to do what God had called him to do in no small way because of Phoebe's ministry to him. And so because of that, Paul says in verse 2, make sure you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Receive her well. Receive her like you'd receive any other person. Receive her as if you would receive any other brother or sister in the Lord. Welcome her into your church family. And, notice verse 2, help her in whatever matter she may have need of. You stand by her and help. You position yourself right alongside of her, and whatever she needs, you come alongside of her. You give her honor, you give her assistance, you esteem her, you give her hospitality, you provide her food, you provide her lodging, you give her whatever she needs to accomplish her work on my behalf. It's pretty special, lady, that Paul is commending to the church at Rome. Again, there's some important implications for us here. Ladies, this ought to be an encouragement to you that you don't have to have an official position or a title or a name or an office to be used mightily of the Lord. You can use your gifts. You can serve the Lord in so many ways, and many of you are doing that already. Men, guys, I want to talk to you. Do you men specifically thank the women in our church, starting with your wife? Do you specifically thank them for all that they do? I think in a sense, Paul is actually writing to the men of the church. I think he's actually calling the men to come to a point of firm and loving affirmation of Phoebe and her ministry. Guys, do we do that? You support your wives? Encourage them in the ways that the Lord is using them and shepherding people and ministering to other women and teaching women and children and using their gifts to make our church more like Christ. This is God's heart for women. This is how God used Phoebe in Paul's life and the Roman church. And we're still benefiting today because of her faithful ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for these two little verses. Thank you for their encouragement. Thank you for the example of Phoebe. Thank you for her ministry to Paul personally. Thank you for her ministry in the church in Cenchrea. Thank you for her service to the church in Rome and delivering this letter. What an amazing woman, what an amazing way you've used her. And so, Father, we pray that we would also commend women, that we would express our gratitude and appreciation in tangible ways for how they care for this church so faithfully. We pray, Lord, that they would continue to flourish in their ministries here, that they would be used mightily of you to shepherd and train and encourage and serve and counsel and disciple and minister to vast numbers of people. The gospel would be advanced and the cause of Christ would be furthered because of their faithful ministry. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.